When your eyes see the king, you will say, woe is me, woe is me, as Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6. He must increase, we must decrease. And may our eyes be lifted up to the king as we open his word tonight to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is where we're going tonight. And let's dismiss all the children for their children's service. Now don't forget, maybe you didn't know this, parents and congregation, but on Thursday night, this group of kids is going to sing for you on Thursday night. Okay, so they're preparing a song and a verse to say, and you won't want to miss Thursday night service, and they won't want to miss any service, so you'll have to be back every single night because they got to practice that song and get it ready for Thursday night. Don't forget to pick up your children after the service in the fireplace room. And Pastor, we're enjoying it about as much as you're enjoying this week, so thank you. And though we hadn't spent time with your pastor, we had heard of him and heard him preach, and thankful for his faithful ministry. You are blessed with a great man of God here in this place. And we're so thankful to serve alongside of him and the other pastoral staff and of course, the school here as well. You know, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, favor with God and favor with man, and that's why Christian education is important. And I encourage you, if you don't have your kids in the Christian school, you ought to definitely consider it, okay? It's the parents' choice, obviously. There's other options out there like home education and things like that. And, of course, there's the public education. But here's the problem with the public education. And that is you do not get a good Christian worldview from the public school education out there. What you will get at a Christian school, and since it's Christian school night, I can thump this a little bit, right? What you do get from a Christian education is a Christian worldview perspective. Everything is filtered through the boundaries and the filtration system of the truths of the Word of God. And what better way to educate our children? So I thank the Lord for the Christian school. So I want to just give a little punch for that, like Mark did a moment ago. So thank you all for your support of that and for your work and efforts in the Christian school. Well, we're looking at Psalm 1 tonight, and you say, what's the difference between Mark's preaching and Mike's preaching? Well, it's about 15 minutes. That's what it is. No, I'm just kidding. Some people ask us also questions like, hey, do those twin things happen to you? You know, those weird twin, how many of you ever seen those weird twin stories on TV and you wonder, no way. No way do those things happen. Well, they do happen. One time, Mark and I, we were singing like we did at the beginning of the service, a duet that we tried to sing from memory. And it was actually the song we did on Sunday morning in Sunday school, Down from His Glory. You remember that song? Well, when you sing a lot and you sing from memory, sometimes you forget the words of the song. I don't know if that's ever happened to you vocalists out there, but that's a miserable feeling when you're standing up here and you forget the words of the song. Because two things can happen. One, you can turn to your pianist and say, hey, I blew it, and just try to start over and hope that it jogs your memory. Or you can make up the words to the song. And if nobody knows a song, then sometimes you can fool people if the words rhyme a little bit. And hopefully they're doctrinally sound. Believe me, I have had several experiences, as much as we've sung over the years, where I didn't fool anybody. It was quite embarrassing. But this time, Mark and I both forgot the words to the song in the exact same spot. That was strange enough. And then we decided, obviously not talking to each other, we're singing. We decided to make up words, and we both made up the exact same words to fill the phrase we had just forgotten. We looked at each other after that song was done, and we shook our heads and said, that was weird. So weird twin things do happen. Like at college, when we would come from two different dormitories having all the same classes, our teachers loved us for that. We came from the same, came to the same classes dressed head to toe in the exact same outfit, having never talked to each other that whole morning. I'm talking about shoes all the way up to the shirt and tie. We shopped at some of the same places and found the same deals. Folks, it's cute to dress alike when you're five. But it's not cute in college. And so we would look at each other and go, oh, brother. And so one of us would dart back to our room after the class was over and change our clothes before people thought we were the weird twins that still dressed alike at college. It wasn't cool then. There were some twins that did dress alike, and everybody thought that's kind of weird that they'd still dress alike at college. But so those weird twin things do happen to us. And one time I remember I played a trick on Mark's wife, Amy, before either of us were married. And I was in his dorm room, and the phone rang, and I picked it up without even thinking, and lo and behold, it was Amy on the other line. You better believe I had some fun with that one. And she had no clue. She went through the whole conversation having no idea that I was Mike and not Mark. It became a little odd when she said, "I love you," and I didn't know what to say at that point. So anyway, it's a privilege to share the Word of God. You know what? Whether Mark preaches or Mike preaches, or frankly, whether your pastors preach, that's not what matters. It's what's preached that matters. So let's look at the Word of God tonight, Psalm 1. The Bible says in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Read out loud verse 6 with me. "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." This psalm could be called the preface to the songbook. Now we know that the psalms were the songbook. They literally sang these psalms in the Hebrew worship services. And it could be called the theme because the very first word is a word that's used over 150 times in the book of Psalms. That's the word blessed. It's used half of those times of God's blessing you and me. If God has blessed you tonight, say a good hearty amen. I mean, you cannot deny the fact, no matter who you are, what kind of financial class you're in, what kind of house you live in, the very fact that you are living and breathing, God has blessed you. Now, the other half of those words, the word blessed, is used of not only God's blessing us, but then us in turn, as a result of God's blessing, turning the blessing back to God. That's why it's the songbook. That's why we sing. To bless God for all the benefits we have in Jesus Christ, for all the blessings that He gives us. And folks, we need to count our blessings and name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And so we can call this the preface, which if you're a book reader, sometimes you skip the preface, right? I do. But in this one, we don't want to skip this preface because it really does walk us through how we can know this blessed life. One has said this, "This psalm, Psalm 1, carries blessedness in the front piece. It begins where we all hope to end." Do you want to end with blessedness? Do you want to end with happiness? Do you want to know continual joy? "It may be well called a Christian's guide to contentment, for it discovers the quicksands where the wicked sink down in perdition and the firm ground on which the saints tread to glory." This is an important psalm we're looking at tonight because it helps us know how we can live happily ever after. I used to go to Disney World when I was a kid. Now I take my kids once in a while to Disney World, if you can afford it. I mean, it's getting more and more expensive, isn't it? But that place is built upon fairy tales. And at the end of every one of those fairy tales is this little statement, "And they lived happily ever after." You know, it doesn't have to be a fairy tale, folks. It can be a reality in all of our lives. As God's people, we should be the most blessed people on the planet. We should show it with smiles on our face, a spring in our step, joy in our hearts as we go throughout our day. Listen, we ought to be the most happy people in all the world. And tonight I want us to see what this text tells us about how we can be blessed by God, how we can have continual happiness, how we can live happily ever after. I want you to notice in verse 1, the first step to living happily ever after, he says in verse 1, we must distance ourselves from the world. We must distance ourselves from the world. Look what it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." There is a progression that takes place. Somebody that walks in the counsel of the ungodly will eventually stand in the way of sinners, will then feel comfortable to sit down in the seat of the scornful. So we must distance ourselves from the world. You know, this is different than a lot of the Christian society out there, which is telling us we need to be like the world to win the world. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And we could quote verse after verse like James 4:4. "The adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God." 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And literally, Jesus said, you can't serve two masters, for you either hate the one and love the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't say you serve God and love the world. Got to be different from the world. And it's important, if you want to walk the blessed life, live happily ever after, that you personally decide, I want to distance myself from the world. First of all, the world's thinking. That's what he talks about first. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Colossians 2:8 says it this way, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. That's the thinking of the world. And vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Are you aware that the thinking of the world is not the right kind of thinking? We ought to think biblically, not worldly. But when we begin to adopt and adapt to and associate with the thinking of the world, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Teenager, this is why it's important that you're in a Christian school, listening to your Christian counsel, listening to those teachers and parents who are counseling you, seeking to guard you and protect you from the thinking of the world. This is why you ought to thank the Lord if they're telling you to turn off the TV more and more. Not that the TV is wrong. I got a TV in my place, and you, most of you probably do too. But you better believe the world's thinking comes by way of the television, doesn't it? By the way of entertainment, by way of technology, by way of all the different tools the devil uses to get us to begin to sink to the level of thinking like the world. And folks, this is why it's so important that we establish in our hearts, if we want to live happily ever after, we distance ourselves from the thinking of the world. But second of all, he talks about not only the thinking of the world, but he talks about the loves of the world, because once you think like the world, you begin to stand in it. And you'll stand in the way of sinners. You become comfortable embracing what the world embraces. And the passions of the world ought not be our passions. Ye that love God hate evil. And so we got to lay aside the evil passions of our day. 1 John 2, verse 16 tells us all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not of the Father, but it's of the world. It takes aggressiveness on our part if we want to have contentment with God, full satisfaction and happiness, to say no to the loves of the world, to the pleasures, the toys, the leisures of the world. And then third of all, he goes on and he talks about not only the philosophy and the passions of the world, but he talks about then sitting in the seat of the scornful, and that would be the peers of the world. This means that that person, ultimately, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Ultimately, the progression will keep going if you don't put a stop to it. If you don't distance yourself from the thinking of the world, and then you begin to love like the world, before long you're going to embrace the world more than you embrace the things of God. And even as a child of God, of course, the Lord's going to be pulling on your heart. But he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off. And that without remedy. There is, in a sense, a time when God stops speaking and he just says, okay, fine. You can always come back to God. His mercy is available. The songwriter said, come home, ye that are weary, come home. Could it be tonight that there's somebody that's so far away from God, so embracing of the thinking and the passions of the world, that you've been uncomfortable in the things of God completely? As a child of God, can I plead with you, come home. Come home. God will forgive you. The just man falleth seven times, yet riseth up again. But could it be tonight that somebody that doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, you're obviously engrossed in the thinking of the world because you've never adopted the thinking of Christ. You've never believed on Jesus Christ. You're still in that state of sinfulness, and you need to come home to the forgiveness of Jesus Christ that's offered through his death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and put an end to that worldliness, that sinfulness, by the grace of God, the love of God, and the righteousness of Christ. And I plead with you to receive Christ. But Christian, why would we live in what God has saved us from? We've got to confess instead of covering our sin. So step one to living happily ever after is distancing ourselves from the world. How are you doing in that? Are you an apathetic, lukewarm, straddle the fence type of Christian? Does the stench of the world still stink in your heart? Or have you grown used to the sin, used to the dark? Number one, distance yourself from the world. But I want you to notice, second of all tonight, if you're going to live happily ever after, number one, distance yourself from the world. Number two, delight yourself in the Word. Notice verse 2, the Bible says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. One writer said this about this verse. This person that's blessed takes a text and carries it with him all day long. And in the night watches, when sleep forsakes his eyelids, he muses upon the Word of God. In the day of his prosperity, he sings psalms out of the Word of God. In the night of his affliction, he comforts himself with the promises out of the same book. Hey, our minds have to be filled and delighting in the truths of the Word of God. I wonder, what do you delight in? I would love to start over here and just go one by one and find out your hobbies, the things that you like to do, maybe your favorite type of food. That would intrigue me a little bit because I love to eat. I delight in eating. Can I get an amen? I love, in particular, ice cream. And my favorite type of ice cream is Breyer's Mint Chocolate Chip Ice Cream. That is the best. That, man, I can taste it right now as I'm talking about it. And my favorite restaurant, I know this is going to shock some of you, but it's Chipotle Mexican Grill. That's an advertisement right there. If you've never eaten there, I'm telling you, it's a good place to eat. Good chips, guacamole, but let's not talk about it. Well, all I'm saying is, I delight in food. It has become a joke in our family that when I sit down at a restaurant, I have to read everything on the menu. I mean, I got to know everything that's offered at that restaurant before I can make my choice. I'm not one of those guys that always chooses the same thing. I want to try new things. I love the experience of eating is a delight. I mean, it's a lot of fun. And some of you are laughing because you agree with me, I think, probably. Now, there are other delights that I have, like you have, and it'd be fun to talk about those delights, the things that we enjoy doing, like sports and fishing, maybe for some of you. I thought I might get an amen there, or hunting, or maybe for you ladies, shopping, or for some of you, scrapbooking or something like that, not men, but the ladies. Or maybe you like to sew or knit or something like that, again, for the ladies. I got to throw some ladies things in there too, you know. But we all understand what it means to delight in something. It's to put a high priority on. It's to place your love upon. It's to set time aside for. To actually, sometimes when you delight in something, you put money towards that. You'll sacrifice things for it. And here's what the Bible says. The greatest sacrifice of our life ought to be the sacrifice for the things of God. The greatest love of our life should be the love for God's holy word. Flip over with me to Psalm 119. Now, if you study your Bible for a long time or even short, you'll understand that Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God, isn't it? And it's the longest chapter in the Bible, fitting, because it's one of the best chapters in all the Bible. Psalm 119, David reflects upon his love for God's Word, and every verse talking about the Word of God. Let's just look at a few verses here in his love and his delight. And I want you to ask yourself, is this your delight? Would you be able to say, like David says in verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as is in all riches. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 40, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Verse 47, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Look at verse 70. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Let's just skip a few. What about 111? Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, and they are a rejoicing of my heart. What about 147? Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Literally, we could quote every verse in here, and you would get a sense, a real serious sense, of the fact that this book overwhelmed the teachings and the truths and the statutes and judgments and the words of God overwhelmed the psalmist David. It was his joy. It was his love. So we ought to spend time in it. We ought to sacrifice for it. We ought to make it a priority. We ought to learn it. We ought to love it and live it in our life. And so the Bible here tells us the road to happiness, living happily ever after, begins by distancing yourself from the world, which will take you the wrong way, and delighting in that which will bring satisfaction and success, because the Word of God does not return void. It will accomplish that which He pleases. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And I'm afraid that we have lost faith in the Word of God. This book still works, folks. Now listen, it will work in your personal life. It will. There's a miraculous working that this book does. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light in my path. Psalm 119:9 says it keeps us clean. There is a miraculous working when we're in the book, when we're meditating upon it, when we're memorizing it. It'll work in your personal lives. Listen, it will work in your marriages. And we ought to be studying the Bible together, reading it together as couples. Reading good books are a good thing as long as there's lots of the Bible in it. But reading this book is the best thing. hey, this book will not only work in your personal lives and in your marriages, it will, I promise you, work in your home. Check Psalm 78 where David says we ought to teach the words of God to the next generation. And so it is our responsibility as parents and, by the way, grandparents to teach the truths of the Word of God. That's not going to happen if you don't personally delight in it. If you're not loving it on your own, you're not going to teach it to your children. Hey, teenagers, get a burden to know more about this book. Here's the honest fact. I talked to somebody again today that said the same thing. Most of the verses that I memorized in my life, I memorized in my youth. Now, that's sad to say. I'm still working on scripture memory today. But something about the uncluttered mind as a child and as a junior higher and a teenager, I was thankful for a youth pastor that established a scripture memory plan. And many of those verses that I learned at Christian camp, which I know you go to a Christian camp, that's great, I still remember to this day. Because the Word of God sticks in our mind. So young people, memorize the truths of the Word of God. Put it to practice. It's a practical thing that God will bring forth fruit in our lives when we love and delight in the Word of God. And he says this, we can't be up one day and down the other. It has to happen day and night. We've got to be thinking about it all the time. It has the idea of having continual or enduring consequences in our life as we study the truths of the Word of God. And to meditate upon it means that to have digesting power. So when the nutrients of the Word of God come in and we meditate, we then let it affect every area of our life. And should not the Bible affect every area of our life? It frustrates me, and it happens all the time, where teenagers will come up to me and say, well, nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell me how to dress. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell me what music I should listen to. Nowhere in the Bible... Well, when you meditate on the truths of the principles of the holiness of God and the principles of the glory of God, and you start to understand that Jesus said we ought to set a difference between the holy and the profane, and that we ought to come out from among and be separate and be different, those truths should help you decide properly, discipline yourself to properly make decisions on those areas of consequence in your life. And so I want to challenge us to study the Bible, to love it with all of our heart, to delight in it. The person that's living happily ever after will be delighting in the Word of God. So number one, distance yourself from the world. Number two, delight yourself in the Word of God. Some of you are already watching your watches, not literally, but you're thinking, is he going to be done 15 minutes before Mark? Well, you want to see that, don't you? That's why I'm talking so fast. I gotta prove that I'm 15 minutes short. No, I'm just kidding tonight. But I want you to notice third with me in verse 3. The Bible says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Number 3, the person that lives happily ever after doesn't have to be a fairy tale. It can be real and true and lasting in our lives. Number 3, he will be distinct in his walk. Distinct in his walk. My dad used to say this phrase. It was not original to him. Probably you've heard it. Your walk talks, and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. I think it was Patch the Pirate put it to a song called The Hippo Critter. I don't know if you've ever heard that song. And that's a great statement. I'll say it with me. Ready? Your walk talks, and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Your walk, meaning your way of life, your manner of living. It's used in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as a description of the way that we live, how we carry ourselves in life. It would encompass every activity, every attitude, friendship. Basically, everything that happens in our life is kind of wrapped up in this word, to walk. And our walk should demonstrate the love of Christ. Our walk should demonstrate that we are a child of God. So what I'm saying here and what this verse helps to communicate is that there will be a distinctness in the way that we live, in our walk, when we're living happily ever after. You see, when you put the Word of God and delight in it in your heart, there is practical implications to it. It will do its work. Notice the work that it does. First of all, it says you'll be planted by the rivers of water. That word planted means to be rooted or established, fixed, embedded, immovable. It needs to be planted. Your life needs to be planted in the Word of God. You need to know why you do what you do based upon the truths of the Word of God. It then says you'll be productive. Now, this is important because it says you'll be useful and valuable, beneficial for God's work. How many of you know that every one of us as a child of God can be beneficial in God's work? Every one of us is important. You say, well, pastor's about God's work and the school teachers here at this Christian school, they're the ones that are busy about God's work, yes. But just as sure as your pastor is called to be a pastor, you ought to be as sure of your calling at what you're doing. And by the way, if you're doing something that you absolutely hate doing and you're going through life just kind of struggling and discontent with what you're doing, there's something wrong. You're either doing the wrong thing or not right with God, one of the two. Because our lives should be filled with joy, seeing distinctness in our walk, which is productivity in our service for Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we always see the fruit. Notice here it says, he bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Now, that's an important statement because sometimes we don't always know the season when the fruit is going to be brought in. Grow not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Let me just say boldly that God is in charge of the season. We're just called to be faithful. But mark it down, when you're faithful, there will be a season of reaping. There will be productivity. You will be found useful of God. And it uses this phrase, which I think is important. His leaf also shall not wither. Again, talking about the productivity, the leaf, the green leaf. When I think of that, I think of the evergreen tree. And I know that illustration falls apart a little bit because even evergreen trees die. But the whole point of the evergreen tree is it's evergreen. It doesn't wither. And the point of that I like to make tonight is that no matter if you see the fruit or not, just stay faithful because your fruit will remain and it will go on. And one day God will reward you for what you do for Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, even the smallest, simplest things we do for God, God remembers. God writes down. God rewards us. He said, Jesus said, a cold cup of water given in my name will not be forgotten. There are some folks that served us a meal today, set up the breakfast this morning. They went unseen, some of them. Then they cleaned up after us. Every deed that you do for the work of the Lord, God sees it. God knows it. So we're not just talking about those that publicly serve. We're talking about those who are serving in the shadows. Which, by the way, if you cannot serve in the shadows, you have no business serving in public. We ought to be servants. But the productivity will be there. And so all I want to challenge us about tonight is the way that you live happily ever after is launching yourself into productivity for the service of God. Find a place to serve. Ask your pastors where you can serve in this church. Be a faithful soul winner out in the community. Find other places in the community to share Christ and to work for God. But be a part of God's kingdom work. That's how you'll live happily ever after. And that fruit will remain. And then he says, you'll be prosperous. And whatsoever you doeth shall prosper, he says in verse 3. Now, this is not the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that false teachers are teaching. No, this is God prosperity. One has said it this way. It's not outward prosperity, which the Christian most desires and values. It is soul prosperity, which he longs for. This is talking about being pleasing to God and God, and you feeling the prosperity, if you will, of God. We'll talk more about that from the last verse of this chapter in just a moment. But God will prosper your walk when you walk this way. And the person that lives happily ever after will be distinct in his walk. He'll be different from the world, distancing himself from the world, delighting in the Word of God. Are you living a fairy tale or are you living happily ever after? But I want you to notice fourth tonight, and you guessed it, verse 4. The Bible goes on and says, the ungodly are not so. Now, there's a transition between verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 1 through 3 in this text is all about the blessed man, all about the righteous man. Verses 4 and following are about the judgment of the ungodly man. But we can still, as seeking to be righteous men, blessed by God, can learn from this portion as well. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Number 4, write down these words, delivered from the wind. You're delivered from the wind. He that is blessed, living happily ever after, for God, will be delivered from the wind. Notice the illustration that's given in verse 4. The ungodly are like chaff. The chaff was the wasted part of the wheat that blew away when the farmer would throw it up on the threshing floor. The good part of the wheat would fall to the ground. That was used for, obviously, for their bread and for their meals. And then the chaff, the wasted part, would blow away in the wind. God says the ungodly are like the chaff that blows away. They will live a wasted life. We find here in this text, in verse 4, that there is power in this wind. Now, I like to illustrate, I think the illustration of the wind is anything that would cause us to waste our life. Because he's talking about the chaff. and the ungodly are like the chaff. And anytime we live as a child of God like the ungodly, we also are like the chaff. But praise the Lord, when you live happily ever after, you can be delivered from that power, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us so. Aren't you glad tonight that He gives us all that we need for life and godliness so that we can be delivered from the spirit of the age, from the carnality of our day, from even the temptations of the devil? We don't have to give in. Don't ever say to yourself or to the Lord, the devil made me do it, because the devil doesn't make us do anything. The Spirit of God is there for us, and the Word of God is there for us. And it all flows together when you're delighting in the Word of God and you're distinct in your walk. You do see deliverance from the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil, for greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. So be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. So we can be delivered from the power of the wind. But second, we can be delivered from the peril of the wind. That would be wasting our life. Do you want your life to count? Do you want, when you're dead and gone, do you want people to see you, or do you want people to see Jesus? Hey, if people see us and they talk about all of our accolades, we have wasted our life. But if people talk about Jesus, we have done something for God. I love Ron Hamilton's song. It's in your hymn book. I saw Jesus in you. And did you know that if we live the way we ought to live as a child of God, living happily ever after, we'll be delivered from a wasted life? Our lives will accomplish great things for the glory of God and for the sake of His name. And then third, you'll be ultimately delivered from the penalty of the wicked. This is what we look at in verse 5. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. It's talking about the judgment of the ungodly. There is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Every ungodly person, past and present and into the future, will bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the truth will be made known. The wrongs will be made right. He speaks of that judgment day for those who do not know Christ. There will be no acquittal. There'll be many that say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and do this and prophesy in your name? And weren't we religious? And didn't we do good works? And weren't we baptized? And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. You see, religious deeds don't get you into heaven. Jesus is the only way of salvation. So if you're here today still trusting in your way and you're going in your ungodly sin, can I plead with you to come to Jesus Christ tonight? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you tonight, as an ungodly man, still in your sin, away from God, you can come to the Savior and receive Jesus Christ. And ultimately, for those of us that know Christ, aren't you glad today that we do have that judgment day coming, but we will be acquitted because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of His death on the cross, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's a glorious thing. And praise the Lord, ultimately we're delivered from that penalty of the wicked. I want to just challenge us to not be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Happy people are consistent people. Blessed people are those who know where they're going, why they're going there, and they stand for it. They're delivered from the wind and the wasted life. So we've seen tonight, distance yourself from the world. How are you doing in that? Delight yourself in the Word of God. Is it your theme and joy of life? Distinct in your walk. Are you planted? Are you showing productivity? Are you working for the cause of Jesus Christ? Delivered from the wind. Do you see consistency being delivered from the temptations of the devil? Your walk with God is so important. You feel the Spirit helping you through life. And you're saying no to sin and that wasted life. But I want you to notice finally tonight, the road to happiness, those that live happily ever after, finally, verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Finally tonight, you will be destined to win. Destined to win. I played athletics growing up. I still like to play sports, and I thought it'd be pretty cool if every time I went as a child to play a sport, like soccer or basketball, if I already knew the outcome. Wouldn't that be cool? If you already knew that you were going to be victorious. You say, well, the coach tells us we got to go out there with that type of an attitude, and that's good coaching. Anybody that goes out there and doesn't want to win, they ought to sit on the bench. Amen. Right? I'm not the type of person that plays any game not to win. I mean, it's funner when you win. I think we'd all agree with that. My wife's the type of person that she can play a game, and even if she loses, she has just as much fun as if she would have won. I'm sorry, but I'm just not that way. Maybe she's more spiritual than me. I don't know. But I like to win, don't you? You know, in our spiritual life, don't you want to win? Don't you want to take the short, simple life that God has given us? Don't you want to win with that? Don't you want God to make your way known? Now here's what the text says. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The only way you will win is if the Lord is guiding your steps. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Folks, do you think the Lord of the universe, the one who spoke it into existence, who holds it all in His hand, is going to mess up with your life if you give it to Him? Hey, teenager, why in the world would you go through your life and look to the pleasures of this life for your satisfaction when the God of the universe wants to overwhelm you with His eternal pleasure? The Bible says in Psalm 16:11, just a few pages over, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now you can live for the pleasures that are for a season, or you can live for the pleasures that are forevermore. Which would you choose? Well, the Bible says here, if you choose the pleasures forevermore, God will prosper your way. Spurgeon said this about this text in verse 6. He said, "The Lord is knowing the way of the righteous. He is constantly looking on their way, and though it may be often a mist and darkness, yet the Lord knoweth it. If it be in the clouds and tempest of affliction, He understandeth it. He numbers the very hairs of our head. He will not suffer any evil to befall us, for He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You can trust in the providential promise of God. You live distancing yourself from the world, delighting yourself in the Word of God, being distinct in your walk, delivered from the wind. You will be victorious. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, are you living happily ever after? Oh, we all want happiness. It's in our founding documents, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Everybody in this whole world wants the same thing. But they can only get it one way, God's way. And I got a question for you tonight. Are you seeking for happiness in all the wrong places? And tonight, will you get back on that right road of eternal pleasure with God? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?